Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel chapter 3, the passage that we have just read. What we do in our church usually is we take one book of the Bible and we work our way through that book passage by passage. That is the custom that we have. And in that way we get to know a book of the Bible well, we get to know its teaching well, and we then see what God is teaching us from that particular book. And in the evening services, I'm working my way through the book of Daniel. We looked at chapter 1 last week, we looked at chapter 2, and this week therefore we're looking at chapter 3, and we will continue to work our way through this book. And the theme that I have taken as the theme for our study is this: how we are to live a God-honoring life in a hostile world. That is one of the great lessons of the book of Daniel. The history, or the historical setting of this book, is that the Jewish people who were in the Old Testament God's people, they were forcibly removed from their own country, and they were taken as a whole group en masse. They were taken into exile in Babylon, a foreign country. So here were God's people who had lived in their own country for about 1,000 years. Suddenly and forcibly, they're removed from their own country, where they have freedom of religion, where they have their own people, and they have their own customs and their own religious practices. They have the temple in Jerusalem, they have the priests, they have the animal sacrifices, they have the scriptures. They're removed from all of this to a new land where there is no temple, and there is no Jewish priesthood, and no sacrifices according to the law of Moses, but all is done according to some idolatrous religion that the Babylonians followed. And the wonder of this book is that these people who were taken into exile did not compromise their faith. They did not give in and begin to follow the idolaters in their religion, but they maintained their walk with God. And this is why this is such an important book for us, because like them, we live in a very hostile world. You could never say we live in a Christian world. We live in a world that is against the Bible and its customs and practices. And we as Christians are to maintain a walk with God. We are to maintain a life that honors God. That's why this book is so valuable. It teaches us how to live a holy life, a godly life, in a hostile world. And what Daniel does, the book of Daniel, it teaches us a number of lessons. Each week, in each of the chapters, there is a theme. And we are to take hold of that theme. And we are to learn about it from Daniel and to see how it applies to us. Well, the theme from Daniel chapter 3 that I'm taking is this one: Christians will face opposition in the world. Christians will face opposition in the world. That obviously is the theme of this passage. The king of Babylon has set up a huge idol image made of gold. And then he issues a decree. And he says, when you hear certain musical instruments being played, he says, you are to go to the idol, to this image that has been set up, and you are to fall down before it and to worship. That is the decree. So wherever you are, you're in your office working, you're in your home or whatever, and you hear this music. As soon as you hear this music, you stop everything, you go to where the image is, you all gather where the image is, and you bow down, and you pay homage to this image, and you worship this golden image that I have set up. And he then says, there is a threat to those who refuse to do this. He says in verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Now, as I've said, there were in the land of Babylon these Jewish people. And they were godly people. They loved the Lord and they loved the Word of God. And they knew the Word of God. And they knew the Ten Commandments. And they knew that the first of those Ten Commandments, it says, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. That is the first commandment. And they knew that after that there was a second commandment. And the second commandment was, you shall not make for yourself a graven image and bow down before it. So the first two commandments address the issue of worshipping false gods. The first commandment specifically forbids it. You are to have no other gods before me. I am your God, says the Lord. The second one says, well, in case you are tempted to think that we're still worshipping the one true living God, but we will make some idols as part of our worship to the one true living God, the second command comes, you shall not make for yourself a graven image and bow down before it. You are not to do that. There has to be no images, no idols, no physical representations of God. That is forbidden. So these people couldn't, with a clear conscience, go to this image and fall down before it and worship it. To do so would be to disobey their God. And they were godly men. They loved the Lord. So they refused. And of course, word got back to the king, and he then told them what he had decreed, that they were to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. We read that account. Well, I just want to go through it very briefly this evening, and I want to see three things from this passage, which I hope will help us in living a life honoring to God in a hostile world. Three things from this passage. They're actually very clear. They're all there, and I will just go through them briefly. The first one is, of course, this. It's the heading of my sermon, but also the first point. Christians will face great opposition in this world. Christians will face great opposition in this world. If you're a Christian here this evening, you are born again, you love the Lord Jesus, you've trusted Jesus Christ, and you have been washed of your sin by His blood, and you belong to His kingdom, you will face opposition. And the reason you face opposition is not because you have sinned and displeased God. It's not because you are some awkward character and people just don't like your type. It's not because you're a difficult person to get on with and people don't like your type of person. It is simply because you're a Christian, you belong to God. The basis for this goes all the way back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, we read about how sin came into this world. We read about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and how the snake, the serpent, came and tempted them and how they ate the fruit. And when they had disobeyed God, God comes and addresses them. And God says these words. Actually, these words were addressed to Satan, the serpent representing Satan. These words were addressed to him. God says to him, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your children, your descendants, and her descendants. Now, when he spoke about Eve's descendants, he was speaking particularly about one person, the Lord Jesus, but he was also speaking about all who belong to Christ. And God was saying that in this world, there are two types, and only two types of people. Now, I know that we speak about the different nationalities and different language groups and cultural groups and so on. I know all that. But you know, when God looks at this world, this is very interesting. When God looks at this world, actually God doesn't classify people according to nationality or language or culture or anything like that. In God's eyes, there are two types of people, those who belong to Him and those who do not belong to him. It's as simple as that. Because there are people here on earth who belong to him. These are people who have seen that they must turn from their sin and they must come to Jesus and they must trust Jesus alone for their salvation, and they live a life pleasing to Christ. They are Christ's people, Christians. And then there's the rest of mankind who are not Christians. And the Bible divides the world into those two groups, those who are Christians, those who are not Christians. And the Bible has different labels for them. It says those who are in the light and those who are in the darkness. Those who are the children of God and those who are the children of the devil. And those who are in the kingdom of God and those who are in the kingdom of darkness. All these labels, because that is how God sees the world. And the Bible tells us that when you have these two kingdoms here on earth side by side, these two groups of people, those who belong to darkness will declare war, will oppose those who belong to God. It is a war that began there in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible talks about it everywhere. You read about it in the book of Revelation. It says there was war, and Michael and the angels declared war on Satan, and Satan declared war on Michael and the angels. And so you have all this language in the Bible about opposition. If you're a Christian here today, you want to live a life pleasing to God. And you go to your place of work tomorrow, or you talk to your neighbors tomorrow, you talk to people who are not Christians, and you seek to make known your views and your way of life, and they will immediately look at you as if you've come from Mars, and they'll say, well, of course, we don't live like that. We don't agree with you. There is opposition. And the world will always try and seduce us to leave the ways of Christ and to follow their ways. This is what Nebuchadnezzar does. He issues this decree. When you hear this music, he says, you go to that plain of Dura and you fall down before the idol and you worship the idol. And if you don't, there's a fiery furnace waiting you. So that is the first lesson that we see in this passage. Christians will face great opposition in the world. You remember the Apostle Peter says to his readers, do not be surprised when this happens. Tomorrow, whatever you're doing and you face opposition, don't be surprised. Don't be alarmed. Don't even begin to think, I must have done something wrong. Now, it's true that sin does create problems, but you know, the majority of the times it's not sin, it's simply because we have an enemy. So that is the first great lesson of the passage. Christians will face great opposition here in the world. The second great lesson of this passage, and this is perhaps the greatest lesson of this passage, is this, that Christians are to remain faithful to their God in the midst of trials. Christians are to remain faithful to their God in the midst of trials. You find that these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar interrogates them. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? And he is willing to be tolerant. He says, now look, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image that I have made, we will forget about your disobedience in the past. If you're willing now to do it, well and good. We'll forget about when you didn't do it in the past. But, he says, if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now they give him an answer. It's one of the most remarkable passages in the Bible. He is perhaps the most powerful human being on earth, because Babylon was the political and the economic superpower of the day. It was the wealthiest kingdom of the day. It was the largest kingdom of the day. It covered this huge area of land from Turkey in the west all the way past Iran and Iraq in the east. You had this huge Babylonian empire going all the way into Afghanistan. So in terms of landmass, you're looking at a huge area. In terms of wealth, because wealth comes from all parts of the empire into Babylon, you're looking at a very wealthy empire. He's one of the most, in fact, he is the most powerful human being on earth at the time. And the threat is not an idle threat. But you see their answer. This is from verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." There was no need for you to bring us in here and interrogate. You should have known about us. "We have no need to answer you in this matter," he says. "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not..." So they're not presuming upon God's grace. Because there are times when God's people are threatened with death and are killed. There is no guarantee that if a person is threatened because he's a Christian, that he will escape death. There are Christians who have died for their faith. There are Christians who have been shot. There are Christians who have been drowned. There are Christians who have been knifed. Christians have died for their faith. So these people are open to this. They're not saying, "Oh, we're guaranteed deliverance." They're saying, "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Whether God delivers us or not is his prerogative. We have a duty. Our duty, they say, is to remain faithful to our God, and we will remain faithful to our God. It is one of the hardest things in the world to do. When the people of the world begin to talk to you about their standards and their lifestyle and their beliefs and their ways of living, and they isolate us, don't they? "Well, but surely you live like we do. Surely you think like we do. You believe the things we do. You can't possibly be what you claim to be. I mean, you're so out of tune with the rest of the world. Everybody believes what we believe. You're so out of tune." And they make us feel isolated. And we immediately feel, "Oh dear, I feel so isolated in this. And surely it's better to follow. And here are these men. And now remember, they're not in their own country. They're out there in Babylon. We don't know how many were faithful. Only three are given. But the three men remain faithful to God." We must never discount, we must never underestimate the power of God. And you read through the Bible how often God has strengthened his people when they have faced opposition. There are some lovely words that the Lord Jesus spoke. And Jesus said, "When you face opposition, do not give consideration to what you are going to say. I will give you the words." And what he was saying was, don't worry whether you are ready or not. Don't be anxious about this. "Well, am I ready for the challenges I'm going to face? Am I really going to be able to stand in the challenges I'm going to face?" And Jesus says, there are times when the challenges will come upon you unexpectedly. You can't be ready for everything. And Jesus says to them, "Don't worry. I will stand by you. I will strengthen you. I will enable you." And there are those lovely promises. And we have to take hold of those promises, because they've been made to us in the scripture. And it honors God when we take hold of the promises He has made and we turn them to prayer. It honors God when we say to Him, well, You've made a promise that when we face difficulties in this world, when we face opposition in this world, we are to turn to You for strength. We are turning to You for strength. Will You strengthen us? And there are so many occasions when God's people have stood and have remained faithful to God. Christians are to remain faithful to their God in the midst of trials. And then the third and final lesson, I've already alluded to it, but I want to develop it a bit further. And the third lesson, of course, is this: how could they remain faithful to God? Well, the passage tells us that they trusted in the Lord, and Christians are to trust in the Lord when facing opposition. I think Andrew's falling asleep. Christians are to... We're on point three. Christians are to trust in the Lord when facing opposition. You notice how they answer the king. And they say to the king, we have no need to answer you on this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Our God is able, and He will deliver us. So you see, they're saying, we don't have to give in because we have a great God. Do you know, I think our greatest problems come when we take our eyes off God and begin to look at the problems we have. And that's losing perspective. When we forget who God is and we begin to look at what we are facing. Now, of course, that's very natural. I do understand this. We're facing very difficult issues and we're bound to be concentrating on those issues and they're bound to take up all our attention. Here are these issues and they come up against us and all the opposition is there. And yet, the Word of God says it is God we are to look to. This is the tremendous thing about this passage, probably the greatest lesson of this passage. These men face opposition and they're told you're going to die and they simply talk about God. You see, they've been thinking about God and their focus is on God and their faith is in God. And they said, well, if this be so, our God. Isn't that a tremendous phrase? Do you know, in the Old Testament, that phrase, that personal pronoun is very rarely found. Our God. Because in the Old Testament, this personal relationship with God wasn't such a prominent thing. But they knew a walk with God. They knew Him to be their God and their Father. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us. Our God is able. And you have this wonderful story. They're cast into the fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar looks, and it says, he was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we cast three men into the fire? They answered, yes. And they said, well, I can see four. I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God. That's very likely a reference to the Lord Jesus. It is a reference to Christ before His incarnation, coming to be with His people, to comfort them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to deliver them. It's wonderful to know Jesus. It's wonderful to walk with Jesus. It's wonderful to know His love. Because it is such a great comfort. And isn't it wonderful when Jesus was going, He said to His disciples, I will send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So God is full of comfort for His people. Now, how often we face tribulation and we never pray for comfort. Well, my friends, pray for comfort and say to God, I'm in anguish, there are difficulties, will you comfort me? And God comes alongside them and God comforts them and delivers them. And Nebuchadnezzar then realizes that this is their God, and he issues a second decree. And he says, if anyone speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he will be torn from limb to limb. There is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Well, friends, we are in a world that is a hostile world. We will face opposition. We are to be faithful to God, but we are to trust him. Read the scriptures, get to know him. He is worthy of our trust. And put your trust in him, and he will deliver you. Let's come to